Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 16. And here we have an account of two of God's great servants in the midst of adversity, in the midst of persecution. And again, I would direct your attention here to verse 20. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Oh Lord, tonight we ask that as we look into your word, that you would open our eyes that we may see thee, our minds to understand your word, and the Spirit of God to do his office work in us. May we be indeed fruit bearers, bearing the fruit of joy, particularly more so, Lord, in these troubled times than ever before. Lord, I ask that you would anoint thy servant, enable him to speak your word to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. How would you respond under attack? First of all, you're falsely accused, and then you have your clothes ripped off of you, and then you are beaten, severely beaten, and then you're thrown in a dungeon, locked in stocks. And every breath painfully reminds you of your cracked ribs and your bruised kidneys, your back aches and your legs cramp. Your cell is dark and damp, rats scurrying across the floor. Your companions are prisoners who fill the air with their curses and complaints. And you're hungry and thirsty. Humanly speaking, Paul and Silas should have been worried. They should have been anxious and resentful. Instead, we are told in verse 25, they sang. John Phillips said, they sang until the prison walls clapped their hands and the foundation stones beat out the time. Amid their pain, they were praising God. Amazed as we are that they could be joyful in such a miserable situation, even in the midnight hour, in a dark prison, the Lord gives them songs in the night. And so we read in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Folks, what we see here in verse 25 is an outward act of the in-working Holy Spirit in the life of the child of God. Tonight, we're going to consider the fruit of joy. It's the second in the first group of fruit that is Godward. Now, turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verses 22 and 23. We read here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now notice, if you would, in verse 22, the arrangement of the order of the fruit. Notice that joy is not the first of the fruit. It is next to the first. And we may be sure that the order in which it is placed by Paul is meant to be instructive to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, first, comprehensive all the rest, then joy arising out of it. It is remarkable, isn't it, that joy should be so eminent a place in this fruit of the Spirit. It attains to the first three, and is but one place lower than the first. It's this unique position that the reformers caught the centrality of joy in the affection of Christians when they insisted that our chief goal is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, this evening, I want us to consider three truths concerning our joy. First of all, what is this fruit called joy? What is the substance of joy? The second thing we want to look at is how do we sustain our joy? How do we maintain it? The sustenance of our joy. And then the third thing I want us to consider is what steals joy from our heart, the stealers of our joy. Well, we find, first of all, that joy is the second in this first group of fruit that is Godward. Love, joy, peace, Godward. Manward are the next three. And the last three regard our relationship and ourself to God. A lot of people think that joy and happiness are the same. But if you go back to Acts 16, you don't find anything happy going on in the prison cell. You see, happiness depends on happy circumstances that's happening. Happy birthday, happy anniversary, happy new year. This past Friday night, Carol and I entered into a time of happiness as we got the news that our son and his wife gave birth to our third grandchild. That's happiness. Happiness is affected by what one has. It comes from good experiences. It comes from or comes through things from outside that stirs up feelings within. Happiness will change. When I was a young boy, I thought happiness on my birthday was to have a slice of cake with the thickest icing on top. Well, folks, that has changed. Now, to me, happiness is just a piece of pound cake with no icing at all. What about joy? Well, joy is independent of happy circumstances. Paul and Silas are in prison. That's not a happy place to be. If you were falsely accused and beaten, you're in the inner stocks and your body's racking with pain. What's happy about that? Well, joy is independent of happy circumstances. Joy is affected by what one is. May I remind you tonight that if you are saved, you are a child of God, forgiven of your sins and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joy comes from experience of God apart from good or evil. Joy exists even in the face of difficulties and trials, as we were reminded of so well this morning in Habakkuk chapter 3. Paul was writing to the believers at Thessalonica who was going through a hard time of suffering. And this is what he said to them. He says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you've received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." So what is joy? Well, it's not happiness. I'd say that joy is a deep and abiding rejoicing in who God is and what God has done for sinners. Think of the three hymns we sung tonight. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer praise. The second one was praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. And then that third gospel song, I will sing of my Redeemer. Now those three hymns, songs, have three things in common. They all focus on who God is. They all focus on what He has done for sinners, what He has done for me and for you. And the third thing is that they're songs of rejoicing, expressions of godly cheerfulness. The great Puritan John Brown referred to joy just as that, godly cheerfulness. Paul says that we're to rejoice in all things. He says in Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say unto you, rejoice. And then he reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. He says, rejoice always. Now, beloved, tonight we rejoice because we know who he is and what he is. And we rejoice tonight of what he has done for us. Now let's take that first thought and consider it. We rejoice because we know him and what he is. We rejoice in his attributes and apply them to our lives. Think of his immutability. You know, nothing remains the same. We live in a sea of change. And these last few months has been very unsettling to all of us. Everything is in a flux. But amid all the unsettledness, we have an anchor, steadfast and sure. Our anchor is in the unchanging God. Take his providence. Our God is sovereign. And he's in control over all things. Again, we were reminded of that this morning in Habakkuk. If he has even numbered the hairs upon my head, and if not a sparrow falls from a tree apart from his will, I can then rejoice even during great trials, knowing that what I've experienced by the hand of God. Remember Joseph, Genesis chapter 50, his brothers disliked him. They traded him or sold him to the Midianites, went into Egypt, was then put in prison for several years. And then in the providence of God, he rose again into a position of prestige and power. And the brothers that betrayed him showed up looking for food. And Joseph recognized them. And over a period of time, he had the final meeting with them. And they were scared. But you remember what Joseph said to his brothers? He says, you meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good. Take his love. 1 Timothy tells us that we're living in an age full of self-love. Lovers of self more than lovers of God. The hearts of many shall wax cold in these days, we're told by our Lord himself. And yet, in the midst of the coldness and the harshness that surrounds us, and we see unleashing all the time, would it be here in the community or in our country? I can remember that Jesus still loves me. One of the great songs that we sing, written by P.P. Bliss, the one who just wrote the song we sung, I Will Sing of My Redeemer. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. That's what we teach our little ones to sing. And our desire is if their hearts can capture that basic truth, that they can go through life with an understanding and a focus that they're loved by him. So we rejoice because we know him and what he is, but we rejoice because we're reconciled to God. All of our sins have been blotted out and none of them remaining. When we were singing the closing hymn this morning, It Is Well With My Soul, and we came to that third verse, my sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins not in part but the whole is nailed to his cross and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. You know, the older we grow in our faith, the more we realize what sinners we are and how more amazing God's grace is to us. And we've been forgiven. Our sins have been washed away. And he is our Father, and so he deals with us as a loving Father, not as an angry judge. And I want to remind you tonight that it is your right and it is your portion to live in the assurance that you are reconciled with God. You know, that's one reason why that gospel song means a lot to so many of God's people over the generations. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Joy is a deep and abiding rejoicing in who God is and what God has done for us. And may I add to that, that joy is the assurance that God's goodness guarantees the future. So that means we can leave ourselves in his hands and know that no one, including that old fox, the devil, can pluck us out of them. We're living in troubled times, the storms of unrest raging. But can we not say with David, as he said in Psalm 48, verse 14, "For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death." So, if joy is a deep and abiding rejoicing in who God is and what he has done, and having the assurance his goodness guarantees my future, how do I sustain joy in my life? The sustenance of joy. Well, you know what? You've got to feed it to keep it strong. Now, we've got a great group of ladies in our church who make sourdough bread. And they have this thing called a starter that they have to feed it each week in order to accomplish the desired result of a good loaf of sourdough bread. And so our responsibility in cultivating joy is that we need to feed it. And we need to feed it with four essential ingredients. And I suggest to you this evening that the first ingredient that is needed for this joy to be sustained in our lives and to grow is that of meditation on the Word of God. Very much of our joy comes from our meditation upon the Word of God. Psalm chapter 1, the blessed man, the happy man. I should say, the joyful man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates therein day and night. How often is the case when we shut our Bibles after we read it, we also shut it out of our minds for that day? And I must confess that that has been the case with me more often than I care to confess tonight. But Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, this important principle: let the word of God dwell richly in you. That's feeding this fruit of joy. Is your joy stifled tonight for neglect of the reading and meditating on his word? Meditating is like pressing the juice out of the grapes. And that takes time. I remember what somebody told me in my first church: we do what we want to do. So folks, our first ingredient is meditation. The second is the letter C, confession of sin. Our joy is the fruit of our communion with him. And sin interrupts that communion and the enjoyment of his presence. The psalmist says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, thou wilt not hear me." So the best thing to do is to keep short accounts of sin. And just as Paul told us to rejoice in all things, he told us something else, which I believe is the third ingredient to sustaining our joy, and that is a spirit of thankfulness. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All things means both pleasant and unpleasant circumstances. You see, gratitude keeps us sensitive to the goodness of God. And to feed our joy and it to maintain strength and fruit in a way that can be encouraging and sustaining to us is that spirit of gratitude. And then probably one that the Puritans spoke a lot about, one which I think they practiced more in their day, from what I read, and that is living with eternity values in view. John Owens put it best when he said that a constant view of the glory of Christ will revive our souls and cause our spiritual lives to flourish and thrive. The more we behold the glory of Christ by faith now, the more spiritual and the more heavenly will be the state of our souls. God's word repeatedly affirms that the focal point of our joy is our hope of eternal inheritance. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of this when he talks to the people that he's writing to in these words. He says in chapter 10, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves have a better possession and an abiding one." He's talking about those saints who were being persecuted and their belongings were taken from them, and they did so not with resentment, not so with a spirit of consent, but they let them take them because they knew what was waiting for them in heaven was a far greater value. To live with eternity in view involves some practical thoughts. One is this, that we rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Gospel song, we used to sing, "There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine." And the white robes angels tell the story, a sinner has come home. Living with eternity values in view is to realize that we have a citizenship in heaven. And many of us are closer age-wise to heaven than a lot of you folks here tonight. In fact, it seems like time grows shorter as you grow older and heaven becomes much more real. The second thing is to realize our Lord is coming soon. When I was growing up, we were fed a steady diet of the return of Christ. And the thought was, he may come today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Will you be ashamed if the Lord came today and found you doing what you're doing? But you know, Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica. They were confused about death and resurrection. And he reminded them that there's a time when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We've got a lot of Christ Covenant members in the church cemetery tonight, and we got a room for a few more, but I know no one is anxiously wanting to go there. But the fact is, one day, when time will be no more, we don't know when that day is, but the Lord shall descend, and he's coming for those who are dead in Christ, and those which are alive will be caught up together with him in the air. And it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, that's eternity. We're entering into that. And then remember that our eternal inheritance outweighs any trouble we're now facing. We may be going through some tough times right now. Some of you may be going through struggles and testings, and you may be going through times of sickness or financial reverses. And they're hard. You can't just wipe them off and pretend they don't exist. But to realize that one day those things will not be facing you anymore. One of the greatest joys is to realize that when we get home with the Lord, that the presence of sin will no longer be around us. We'll be free from that altogether and complete in him. And I would remind you tonight, in looking at eternity's values in view of our supreme example, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read, "For the joy set before him, our Lord endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father." He faced more than any of us will ever face in trials, in rejection, in suffering, paying the supreme penalty for our sins. And he went through that all the time, knowing that there was a heaven waiting for him to be in, back again with God the Father. Well, as we feed the fruit of joy with meditation on the Word of God, confessing our sins before God, as we give thanks in all things, and as we live daily with eternity in view, we also need to be on watch and on guard, because there are thieves that will come and try to steal the joy from your hearts. Joy robbers. You know, a long time ago, they used to have grave robbers. Robbers were paid to go into the cemetery and dig up bodies for the universities and for medical colleges to dissect. They would rob the grave of the body, and just like that's the case, it is so with joy robbers. They'll come in at night and try to rob you of your joy. What are those stealers of our joy? May I suggest to you tonight, the number one stealer of our joy is sin in our lives. Unconfessed sin. Remember how David tried to hide his sin and how miserable he was during that time? You go to Psalm 51 in his prayer of confession and repentance. No longer sensing the presence of God, he cries out to him in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Not my salvation. It's God's salvation given to me. And David was so miserable that his joy, though he didn't lose his salvation, he did lose the joy of his salvation. When we're not experiencing joy, maybe that's a good place to start. We should examine our hearts. Are we engaging in something that is displeasing to the Lord? Are we holding on to some attitude, such as envy or resentment or a critical and unforgiving spirit? All those things stifle joy in the hearts of God's people. And there is also the stealer of self-pity. One common stealer of our joy is self-pity. Self-pity rears its ugly head when we think that God no longer pities us. Such was the case with the great prophet Elijah. Remember when he heard Jezebel was after him? Even though he had been under God's divine care, he fell into self-pity because he did not see the immediate and the visible results of his ministry. And his famous five-word comment, "I, only I am left." How could a man who had such great power to do miracles, a man who could confront the wicked king and his wife, now be in the sea of self-pity? It's because his focus went off of the Lord onto himself. Self-pity hinders our vision and it stifles our joy. When enslaved in Buchenwald concentration camp, where death took her father and her sister, where darkness and despair fill the landscape around the prison as well as within the soul. Corrie ten Boom wrote these words, "Look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look unto Jesus and be at rest." And let that soak into our hearts tonight. We can look around tonight and be caught up of everything that's been going on here. And oh, how distressful it is. And we can look inside and we can be depressed. But if we keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, we can plow through it. There's also the stealer of unbelief. The Israelites that left Egypt constantly murmured against their Lord. They did not believe his word. In fact, they turned his love into hate. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "Because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us." They treated God as though he was a man. They tempted him. They dared him to do something evil to them. You know and I know, they rejected his promises, his commands, and they forfeited their entrance into the promised land. Their murmuring, their complaining, was but a cancer in their souls that was destructive to themselves. And there's another stealer of our joy, and that's the trials of faith. We must not lose sight of the result of the trial that may come to us in our life this week. If we feel we don't deserve it, then that trial can lead to self-pity. We need to maintain a balanced outlook. We need to remember what Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations 3, verse 32. Jeremiah wrote these words, "Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love." Though those words were spoken by Jeremiah, they could well have been spoken by a dear brother and a faithful elder of Christ Covenant Church. And I'm speaking of Granville Broom. Little over a year ago, on May the 22nd, 2019, Granville Broom was diagnosed with an aggressive pancreatic cancer. And during the next 2 weeks of his life, the Lord drew very near. Granville was filled with joy and peace as he yearned to go to his eternal home. 3 nights before his homegoing, he shared with his wife, Toni, "All of these tears of mine are tears of joy. As long as I've lived, I couldn't have had a more wonderful 2 weeks. This has been the best 2 weeks of my life. We won't be sorry. The hero is Jesus Christ, and we're only here to proclaim him and his truth. We know the victory over death has been won by him. This is the one thing he's teaching us, and we'll learn this for all time." He then quoted Psalm 116, verse 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." 2 weeks later, after his diagnosis, on June the 19th, 2019, Granville entered into the presence of the Lord, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Beloved, is the fruit of joy growing in your life? Is your life a picture of the joy of knowing who God is and what he has done for you. Our closing hymn focuses on the first fruit of the Spirit, and that is love. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. And though it focuses on the first fruit, there is the aroma of joy that accents each stanza. As you see, joy is the result of the love that God has for us and we have received. And can we help but give ourselves back to him and ask to have him dwell all the more loving in our lives with his presence? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you that you are the God of all joy and all peace. And as we travel down this road of joy and what it looks like and the things that are involved in sustaining it, Lord, we realize that we can't do it on our own. We can't manufacture this joy no more than we can all the others. But Lord, we ask that we might be mindful and take inventory of how joy registers in our hearts. Lord, it might be unconfessed sin. It might be a critical spirit. Might be, dear Lord, that we haven't been in the Word and let the Word dwell in our hearts. Oh, Lord, may we confess whatever that is this evening, and may we purpose in our hearts, as the psalmist, to meditate and to enjoy and delight ourselves in your Word. So we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.